I see somebody. Yep. Yeah, we heard some profound things today. This is March 20th, and the title of this message is The Power to Witness. The Power to Witness. I have a few little comments I'd like to make. In John 8:19, can't read my own writing, it says, well, let me read it straight instead of my notes here. Jesus said to the Jews, he said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. If you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. And so we see, you know, we got to let all of these scriptures fit together in order to understand these things, because it calls him the expressed image of the invisible God. And so if that's the case, then if we would have really known him, that's how you get to know God. Well, anyway, we'll get to that later here. The devil is a master deceiver. And he gets men to dwell on hard to define and maybe twisted scripture verses. He gets them to dwell on them. He gets them to ignore plain verses. And so by twisting several verses, we can make Christ seem deity. However, hundreds of verses tell us plainly that the only begotten Son is a man. We have lots of them that plainly tell us that. Glenn was just telling me about Revelation 3 and verse 12. Was it 3, was it? And I think somebody quoted it this morning. Was it Ken or who was it? It says that I will write the name of my God. Or who was it?
Pablo.
Oh, Pablo. Okay. And anyway, I mean, what those are Revelation verses. It's in the book of Revelation, but those are Revelation verses. They're major. And so anyway, I am beginning to understand why people in false doctrine receive the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned that this morning, the fact that that I've often wondered why the Trinitarians, the Azusa Street Revival began mainly by lots and lots of Trinitarians. Well, one reason is that's about all we had. And God starts wherever somebody's hungry, and a lot of these people are hungry. And so, but rather than being a sign of God's approval, what we understand is that the Holy Spirit leads and guides us into truth. And so he also has to start with taking us out of false doctrine, and that's how you lead into truth. If we had all the truth, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. Well, we still would, but I mean, you know. And so anyway, that is a good light. We see in the scriptures that the Bible says faith is substance. And, you know, something that's concrete, it's solid, it's substance. And it is also progressive. As faith comes, Jesus says, if you have a little faith, faith the size of a mustard seed. Well, he wasn't intending for us to remain with just a little baby amount of faith. You know, faith is supposed to grow and mature. As it comes by hearing, and hearing the truth, the more we hear the declarations or the revelations of the Father of truth, the greater our faith in God gets, until we finally will be able to believe God for anything. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Well, the faith has to increase. And my faith is certainly increasing. Now, in Hebrews 3:1, Paul called, or whoever wrote Hebrews, and we believe that Paul did, calls Christ the apostle and the high priest of our profession. I can't think of any other place where he's called the apostle. I'm not sure, but I can't think of any other place. And Isaiah 9:16 makes this statement. It says, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err." The leaders of this people. I thought, oh yeah, we're going to have a lot of leaders and a lot of church, pastors and so forth that are going to be held accountable because they have, well, I know of a situation. I don't know the man personally. I just know of the testimony of an individual that was a Baptist fellow. This is years ago. And he was at a meeting somewhere and he got filled with the Holy Spirit and was speaking in tongues. And a friend of his said to him, "Now, what are you going to do about it now?" And he said, "Well, I don't dare say anything. They'll kick me out of the church." Well, when my brother Clayton got filled with the Holy Spirit, was speaking in tongues, he immediately went and told his church what had happened, and you know what they did? They kicked him out. And except the man, okay, Psalms 127:1. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And I would like to say that except the man Christ Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church, there is no church. Did I say that too fast?
No.
Except the man Christ Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church, there is no church. And except a church is built by God, using every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, there is no church. Now, God did not send his church so as to compromise the truth, but to preach the truth. If Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, is that what the rest of the church is supposed to do? And whether men like it or not, or agree with him or not, it never seemed to bother him. It was not an issue. And the Bible says, "Let God be true, and though every man a liar." Well, I'm going to get to the message. I know these are good thoughts. That's not the message. The power to witness. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, we got to get our concepts going in the right direction here. It says, "We then..." Now, in one of the translations I read years ago, and I cannot find it, I don't know which one it was, but in 2 Corinthians 6:1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him." And in one of the translations that I read, and maybe yours, what does yours say? This is 2 Corinthians 6:1. "We then, as co-workers together," it says, in a translation that I used to have, and I remember reading it. See, now, are we talking about God or Christ? Or both? And does it matter? See, God never set things up so that we would work without his leadership. God never set it up that way. But that is a mystery. In fact, in Isaiah 28:12, God set up our working with him as an experience of being at rest. This is the rest wherewith you cause the weary to rest, it says. And then in Hebrews 4:9, it says, now this is a phenomenal place in the scriptures, the fourth chapter of Hebrews. It says there in verse 9, it says, "There remains a rest for the people of God." And then in verse 10, it says, "Where men will cease from their own works, own labors." And then in verse 11, It says, then we must labor to enter into the rest, which doesn't make sense unless we start understanding what it means to labor here. That's kind of what we're doing. We're in a place of labor, but it's not uncomfortable, it's not miserable, it's not whatever. It's like, that's what I want. We want this labor. And it says that we must labor, and if we don't, then God considers it unbelief. And what is this all about? See, God wants us to do His will by the power of His Holy Spirit in us and around us. To as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. That's what it says. So God wants us to do His will by the power of His Holy Spirit in us and around us. And are we not to be temples of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what it says? It says that twice in the 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:16, I think. And did not God Himself speak through the prophets? You know what? These are revelations that are unknown. How did all these guys all say these things like this? How did they do that? And there's such an agreement, such an overlap of the same thing. How did these guys all do that? Over thousands of years. Is that really something? But in Hebrews, we get the answer. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. You know what? I don't know if I got this in this message or not. I get so, after a while, I don't know where I'm at what point. But we have to come to the place where God is all in all. We have to come to the place where we know that God doesn't leave any stones unturned. He doesn't leave any areas uncovered. He's over whatever there is. I begin to, as I realize that there are major, major issues, except, unless, if, and things that are major, major issues, you know, eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. It's to know you, the only true God. Okay, so now, is that an issue? If eternal life hinges on it, that's an issue. And so, as I see something like that, I thought, well, now, is that covered by all the translations? You know what? It is. That's not changed. And I mean a lot of them. 1 Timothy 2:5. It's the same in all translations that I can find. It's a major issue. There's one God and one media, you know what I mean? That's covered. And so 2 Thessalonians 2:10, because they received out of love for the truth that they might be saved. It's the same in all translations. So I started looking at, and it's not that I'm an expert on this, because I'm not. But things that I have been considering issues, I started looking in all of the translations that I can find. They're all the same. The arguments and discrepancies and the things that I think God has chosen some of these things to be foolishness to men. If they want to dwell in the letter and they want to argue with each other, they can do it. As if arguing and what did we used to have? Bible answer stands, which were places of arguing with somebody else about something that they believed. We didn't even know for sure that we believed what we thought we believed. You know, we didn't know. And so, oh God, okay. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, so forth. And no wonder some people said about Jesus, He speaks with authority, and not as the scribes or the lettermen. In lettermen, they were the original lettermen. And so, if a people do actually receive a love for the truth and speak the words of God in truth, Will they not be anointed with the power of God to speak God's words of truth with authority? Look forward to authority. And won't God supernaturally energize us? Won't that happen? When I got filled with the Holy Spirit out in Seattle, and we started witnessing to people, I saw some, you know, healings. You know, those healings really followed us. We never expected any of them. We prayed with people because that's what the Bible says. They followed, and these signs shall follow them that believe. But our main emphasis was witness. And this is a thing that I started to realize just recently. We were energized with a power to witness that I have never seen since. Why? Because God was right in the middle of it. And no, you can't argue with God. You can argue with people, but you can't argue with God. We are so used to the weaknesses of our own efforts so that it is extremely hard to imagine being supernaturally empowered. It's hard to imagine. And yet, that is the rest wherewith God causes the weary to rest. Are you following me? That's the rest where we are not working in our own strength. And because we are beginning to actually receive a love for the truth, and we are in this church, we do have the evidence of the Holy Spirit speaking words of truth through us. Now, I realize that the truth of who the only begotten Son of God really is will not be widely accepted by those who love the form of godliness, powerless church structure. Those that are in love with the Trinity are not going to be widely acceptable of what we have to say. And I'm going to be saying it, I'm sure. I already am saying it over the airwaves for anybody that wants to argue with me. And yet, you know that, I'm changing something. You know that Pablo has been on, I don't know what it is. What is it that John, you can get onto a face?
Facebook?
What is it called? Is that what it is? Anybody know what he's been, where he's been? And he's been saying some things that are just profound on there. I'm thinking, and some people have been discussing it, you know. Yeah, Facebook. That's what it is. See, only truth will make men free. And a love for the truth will save their souls. Am I misquoting anything? Truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you receive a love for the truth, you'll be saved. That's what it says. Churchianity, as we so call it, is a lot different in this in the mindsets of people today than in the church in the Book of Acts. The first church spoke what the Holy Spirit revealed as the truth, and let the chips fall. And let God worry about it. Isn't that a good way to put it?
Yeah.
Let God worry about it. While today, please do not offend anybody, even if their false doctrine might send them to hell. But, of course, lack of understanding or believing, you know, what I just said, justifies an indifferent attitude. When Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, and apparently, so were his first followers. Apparently, they were born and sent to bear witness to the truth as well. Is that right? The first church. But apparently, somewhere, someone changed that structure. And so today, each church organization has its own peculiar little idea of what it means to be a Christian. And don't anyone dare question what they believe. I mean, we had that at the time of the first church as well. I mean, we're Pharisees. Don't find anything wrong with us. We're Sadducees. And I don't say this wrongly, Charlie, but we're lawyers. You know, we're scribes. I mean, you can argue with people that scribble the law. I mean, that's what it meant. You have scribes that write the law and go copy. And, I mean, they didn't have printing presses then. They did, but they were really slow, you know. One letter at a time. And, you know, you cannot question what these people believe. And each one is different enough from the rest of them so that there's no chance of unity. And rather than going by the real word of God, men devise their own versions. And so the only thing that makes any sense to them is unity through diversity. Now, you know, Joel Ostrom? What's his last name? Joel, what?
Osteen.
Yeah, he took it upon himself to come up with his own translation. And all of a sudden, as much as I said, I don't want to look at it, I would like to see it. You know why? I'd like to look for some of these key issues. I'd like to see if he could twist that away from God.
Jimmy Swagger. Huh?
Yeah. Yeah. I'd like to see what they did. I've got a sneaking suspicion that they can't get it past him. And the major key issues that are salvation issues, I don't think they can get it away. That's why all of a sudden this King James addiction I had, which is not as bad as a lot of people have, left me. And see, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I got free. I was free in predestination. I started getting free in the Godhead things. You know, that's a freedom. When you're not sitting here trying to figure out, well, is this right or is this right? Or is this right or is this right? Or is this, I mean, that's a freedom. And anyway, this unity through diversity thing is carnal. It's natural. It's demonic. See, all men were called to receive a love for the truth, not to try and prove dead and dry leftover doctrines. Wormy manna. They weren't brought out to do that. You know, things from deceived ancestors. However, the devil that deceived those ancestors has attached demonic forces to doctrines, and some of those unclean spirits have become pretty powerful, and some of those spirits have shown deceived men how to twist scriptures to make them sort of say what they want them to say. Is that a mouthful?
Let the Holy Spirit discern it.
Anyway, I won't try to do that again. I have been amazed at what some people have done with God's Word. I really have. And I've become a lot more amazed as I've listened to it over and over. In Acts 1:8, we are told that we shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon us. You know what? It's only been a few months that I started to realize what that said. And it says, and you shall be witnesses. You shall receive power. We won't receive. Of course, power. Signs and wonders and things come with it. But we were to receive power to witness. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We are workers together with Him. To as many as are led by the Spirit. And this is the rest wherewith they cause the weary to rest. And what it's talking about is in Isaiah 28:12, where it talks about receiving the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power to witness. Back in Isaiah, it is talking about, it says, It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and still they couldn't get it. So what did God do? With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. We're not understanding that, but he's saying with the receiving of the Holy Spirit, God is going to speak to the people because God is going to speak to us, to people. That has been his intention from the beginning. He didn't expect us to try to go it alone. I have heard so many testimonies of people that have gone off into foreign lands to preach and teach or preach the gospel and have got so distraught, you know. When I received the Holy Spirit, I saw a strange ability to witness to people. I didn't even understand. I didn't know what was going on. You've experienced the same thing. And we saw some strange, awesome things. However, I never somehow associated Acts 1:8 with verses like Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. And with the things that I saw happen. Well, in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, the word rest is used at least 11 times. The word rest, and this is the rest. And labor to enter into the rest. If Joshua would have given them rest, and they don't know whether that word is translated should be Jesus or Joshua, and why Jesus was used there, I don't know. If it would have been, because it's back at the time of Joshua. But any word, what we see in Hebrews 3, chapters 3 and 4, is corresponds to what we see in Isaiah 28, 12. As such, God's plan and will is to empower us with his Spirit so that our work for him is a rest rather than a hard chore. We are lively stones, Peter says. We are excited individuals. And you can see the excitement in the first church. They were excited because they weren't doing the work. God was doing it through them. And as God spoke to the fathers and the prophets, he wants to speak through us and he wants to do the speaking. But how is he going to speak? Well, we have been given the word to fill our vessels right to the brink of overflowing. You know how it says in John 7:37? It says, how does it say that? About the waters? Right here, I'm close. I'll look it up. It says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living scriptures. Isn't that what's happening? We are getting on the inside until these things that are coming out are so phenomenal. I sat and I listened today and I thought, I wish I would have said that. No, I didn't. I didn't think that. But I was hearing these things. I thought, what is God doing in these people? See? God's plan and will is to empower us with his Spirit so that our work for him is a rest. I've already said that. In 1 Peter 2:5, we are referred to as lively stones, and a lively stone would not be ones that are under a heavy burden and overworked. See? In God's business, and doing God's will, you're not overworked. You might be pretty well persecuted, but that's beside the point, see? So in Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, it says that the rest is stammering lips and another tongue. It is also the refreshing. Well, this whole picture can only make sense to those who love God's word and believe it, but those who preach against receiving the Holy Spirit with tongues, it's impossible for them to ever see it. If you preach against it, you have to start, open up to it in order to get it. And since it cannot make any sense, and I'm not even meaning to say that it makes a lot of sense to us or to any of us. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to. I mean, that don't make any sense. But you start accepting it and believing it. And then you experience it, and then you really believe it. And the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 14, now I don't know if that's in here or not. I may quote this twice because after a while I'm not sure. But it says that he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. Those are scriptures in there. We don't hear any place in where Paul received the Holy Spirit when Ananias prayed for him in the book of Acts, but in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Then he said, but in the church, I would rather speak 10,000 words of my understanding. I don't know how many words, but you see, he's saying there's a differentiation. There's two different kinds of tongues here. So those that believe God, tremble at God's words, and are somehow made to know that God's thoughts and God's ways are so high above ours, so that whatever God does is done the right way. God, why did you do that? No, don't ask that. Just get away from even asking that. Get the thought out of your head. If God did it, he did it right. And so anyway, and just because we don't understand it first, and have to believe and receive by faith, doesn't mean that at some future date we might even understand. And I believe that. There's a lot of things that right now we don't understand. I think we might understand. Even though the kingdom of God comes without observation, I don't know that means everybody. I think that those that are...
I think it's just be the natural man.
Yeah, I think we're talking about the natural man. Because I think I'm looking at the kingdom. I'm starting to see something that I've never seen. And you know what? I didn't do it.
Didn't Jesus say that you guys are seeing things that prophets and kings desire to see and have not seen?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Tim says that Jesus said that when he was speaking to the disciples, especially, that they're seeing things that the prophets and the
kings.
Pardon?
Prophets and kings.
The prophets and kings desire to see and never saw. And so I think that's what we're seeing. The power is not in the tongues, but rather in what they represent. And as such, in every case where the Holy Spirit was given in the book of Acts, tongues were the evidence. And so tongues were more... No, you know what? We didn't see it when Paul received the Holy Spirit, but he did get tongues. So tongues move men from natural known language into 1 Corinthians 13, 1, the language of angels. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, 2, where men speak to God and not unto men, and I already said that, but praying in tongues allow men's spirits to pray in 1 Corinthians 14, 14. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 18, Paul said he spoke in tongues more than any of them. Okay. So it must be valuable. However, in verse 19, Acts 14, or 1 Corinthians 14, 19, not necessarily in the church. So then where did he speak in tongues? In his prayer. So his spirit was able to pray. See, tongues as well as signs and wonders had a distinct purpose, which many people never were able to grasp. They were all given so as to confirm God's word of truth. And that's what it says in Mark. However, many Trinitarians speak in tongues, and that doctrine is about as false. No, and the Trinitarian doctrine is about as false as any doctrine that we're able to get. Now, it doesn't mean that they're wrong. It doesn't mean that the Trinitarians have false tongues. It means they receive the Holy Spirit, and it will lead and guide them into truth. And if they're open. And you know what a lot of them are? There's a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses that are open. Judy Holmes was one of them. Was. And what we need to do is to see all of these things from God's perspective. Since the Holy Spirit was given to lead and guide men into all truth, was he not also given so as to lead men out of the false? And we've said that about three times tonight so far. And so, and lead them away from ungodly private interpretations. See, we now know how vital truth is and that it is an issue with God. See, that's the thing a lot of people don't understand. Well, I don't think God cares. Oh, wait a minute here. I tell you what, you better get into your Bible. And you better start believing it. Don't tell me, after you read this Bible 50 times, don't tell me God isn't concerned about truth. And so why would those who are in darkness receive something from the light side, from God's side, unless it was so as to lead them into the gospel of truth and out of their darkness? Men that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And we know what that is. They sat in the darkness of the Pharisees' doctrines and the Sadducees' doctrines, and so Jesus came along. And so where's his opposition? To those that are in darkness. And so he says to them, you are of your father the devil. And they just were they jumped up and down with joy and gladly received what he said. And, no, don't buy it. So they started accusing him of being of the devil. And they said to him, they said, you cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And you know what? Just think about that. When men supposedly use their logic, and Jesus, using this against them, he says, that makes absolutely no sense. A kingdom divided against itself can't stand. If the devil fights against himself, his kingdom is going to come to an end. That's the end of him. The Azusa Street Revival was made up of Trinitarians. A few years after that, it started. They had a split, and out of it came what we know now as the United Pentecostal Oneness Church, which some today call the Jesus Only. You've heard of the Jesus Only thing. Well, a big part of it. I'm not sure, but I think that because the image of Jesus being deity was so strong within this group, you know, coming out of the Trinitarian concepts for hundreds of years, I think that what happened was that it wasn't long that they started seeing Jesus in the image of the Trinitarian Church as a deity. And so today they see Jesus as his own father. I mean, it doesn't make any sense, but it doesn't have to. And what now makes less sense than the Trinity. And the problem with both groups is the great lack of scriptural support. They're not going to the scriptures for support. And this is the thing that I begin to see, and it began to bother me. You can't argue based on the scriptures because they don't use them. And since both groups are doctrines of darkness, Most of those people become violently angry whenever anyone shows the light of God's word from the scriptures. Now, how many scriptures are we becoming familiar with that point directly to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, a man?
Pretty much all.
Lots of them. More and more. And every time I turn around, here's another one. You know, I just... In Hebrews 2:15, I've known that one verse for years. You know that he came to deliver those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime in bondage. And then I didn't realize that verse 16 and 17 went right over. I thought I've quoted all three of these verses; they're right together. You know what I'm saying? How we isolate. Verse 16, it says that he did not take upon him the nature of angels and the King James, but he took the seed of Abraham. And then in verse 17, and it says, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? Does that take a... a genius to figure that out? I don't think so. I think that there's a lot of open people, a lot more open people than we realize, and that I believe that they would see the truth if it was ever presented to them properly with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding. You know, when it talks about the Joel... In Joel chapter 2, the army of God that he leads, it says he leads his army. And it talks about the characteristics of that army. I think that is an end time, or that is a prophecy of the end time church that God is going to raise up. They're going to be persecuted. But it says before them is the Garden of Eden. They're going to go out into an area that is about as ripe and open as it can get. And it says, you know how it talks about the angels reaping the earth? They're reaping the whole earth. And it says before them is this Garden of Eden, just wide, just hungry and open and whatever. Behind them is a desolate wasteland. They totally reap everything that's there. That's what it looks like in Joel chapter 2. And so, I have been surprised at how many have said, I always thought that Jesus was a man. I've heard that from so many people. I thought, speak for yourself, I didn't. I don't even know what I thought. And any serious Bible reader will come to the conclusion that Jesus is a man. Any serious one will do it. So that's when the boy said, if you're really serious, well, I'm getting there. Especially as I continue to read and hear the scriptures. The true identity of the man Christ Jesus, God's only begotten Son, is such a vital truth so that the devil began to distort it and change it as soon as he found the right opportunity. And he found it through Constantine in the beginning of the Catholic Church and the Council of Nicaea, which was already leaning towards strangeness. In fact, eternal life is so precious, or so... I don't know what I got here. It's so important that we know both the Father and the Son. And since God has set up salvation based upon the man Christ Jesus, and it is, then I don't know how we can preach Christ as a deity figure. We can't do it. How is it being done? You have to ignore so many scriptures. The entire Old Testament and the New Testament have to do with a man, a second Adam, who would reverse the curse that the first Adam put upon mankind. Everything speaks about it. The second Adam that God is going to raise up that would reverse the curse that the first Adam put upon us. And so both popular Godhead theories subtly removed the man who laid down his life for all mankind and arose from the dead and was taken to heaven as a glorified man. Now, the thing that has been a puzzle to me anyway over the years is, at what point did this man become God? Just like that, remember I told you this, these articles that were in this booklet that Jeff gave me? It says how Jesus Christ became God. This is by a secular printing group. I don't know, what they teach or anything. And it's a mystery to them as well. How did it happen? It says, he was taken to heaven as a glorified man, and the angel said he's going to come back the same way he left. And he says, when the Son of Man returns, so we're, and woe to those who God will one day raise up to preach this truth. See, I don't think the true gospel has ever been preached properly since the first church. I don't think that we've heard it. I mean, there are people that are understanding it. I think that Werner Nardin, which is Dave Glenna's father-in-law, he passed away, but I think that he had a pretty good grasp of this thing. And he used to preach it to me. And I kind of thought that he was a little bit off on the left side, but now I'm thinking he was pretty well on, He'd say, when we had deliverance going on here, and I knew it, Werner, I've known him for years. He's passed away now, but he used to say to me, you know what, there isn't such a thing as a Trinity. And the Bible doesn't go along with today's oneness either. And you know what I did? I kind of did what I did to him what I used to do to Clarence Rossi. I just kind of put him on a different category and looked for an excuse to go somewhere else. You know what I mean? But if he was like that, and I've been wondering, what are some of these, what are other people thinking? I mean, there's a lot of people that read their Bibles. But anyway, the Old Testament prophesied about the man who was to come, and the New Testament identified him as the man Christ Jesus. And since we first must know the real Son in order to have access to the true knowledge of God, or only the Son is able to reveal the Father, but don't we first have to know the Son? And I'm slowly coming to the realization that none of us yet know the real Son. We're starting to get some ideas, and we're starting to get some good things, but I don't think, we don't really have a clue. If Paul said, oh, that I might know him, and, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death, If Paul was asking that, and Paul had all of these revelations, I think there's a lot of things that we got to know yet. If to see him is to see the Father, and to know him is to know the Father, then who is this man who, as a man, is able to express God's divine attributes? Is that what it says? As a man. It was an expression of the divine nature of God. And from the scriptures, it is very obvious that he is a man, and yet it is no wonder he can be mistaken for a deity. However, if through the proper intake of God's word, we also can become partakers of God's divine nature, are you following me? If through the proper intake of God's word, Peter says, we also can become partakers of God's divine nature, then who and what will we be like at some point in time? It has not yet appeared what... Okay, let me put in something. don't build any doctrine on this. But if we can become something like Joel chapter 2's army, what will we be like? See, God made man different than anything he ever created. And to the point that he created us in his own image. And in Hebrews 1:4, it says that Christ was much better than the angels. Christ was much better than the angels. And since angels are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation, it tells us, then aren't Christ's true disciples also better than the angels? If the angels were created to minister to God's heirs of salvation, then it says in verse 5, Hebrews 1:5, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? That's what it says. To which of the angels did he ever say that, make that statement? And then in verse, I want to say verse 7. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Unless any one of us should ever forget, we were made by God so as to accomplish his will. All things were created by him, for him, to do his will. You know what? That's hard. I am God's creation. If God hadn't created me, I wouldn't exist. If God hadn't spoken the word, this whole system, nothing would exist. If that's the case, is there a chance then that God thinks he owns me? Do you follow what I'm saying? Is there a chance maybe that God wants me to do what he wants me to do? And so, in chapter 2, verse 3, this is in Hebrews, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape? See, to minister without the power of the Holy Spirit defeats the plan and the purpose of God, if we believe this word, and I'm beginning to. As a matter of fact, if we do it on our own, we become as clanging cymbals and instruments that have uncertain sounds. This is in 1 Corinthians 13. See, Acts 1:8 actually gives us the right picture. But being human, we want power so as to show ourselves to men. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Oh, good. I'm going to do some profound things and people are going to look up to me and think how great I am. Is that what we're like? He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. You know what? That changes the picture. The power to witness may have signs that follow. However, the power of God within men will do what our great empty words, enticing words, are never able to do. And even though demonstrations of the Holy Spirit with signs, you know, or so forth, may have a great effect, and it will. The expression or expressive power of the Holy Spirit speaking through men will do the unbelievable. You know, Stephen was being stoned. Stephen, I don't know the name, but he was being stoned, and he says, he's looking up and he says, I see the heavens open and I see Jesus standing beside the throne of God. How it's worded? Standing at the right hand. And so he sees us. And you think, what good did that do for him to say that in front of all these people that are just about ready to stone him to death? Here's Paul. And Jesus, when he meets him on the Damascus Road, he says, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. The pricks, the goads. I have been goading you. I've been, you know, all this time. Was that a goading, you think? I think that by the time that one was over with, I think Paul went home and if he drank, he drank. In Luke 21:15, Jesus said, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. You know what gainsay means? Deny or contradict. You know how I know that? I looked it up. Will not be able to deny or to contradict. And by having a great amount of God's words of eternal truth within us, you know, I can see this. And if men are promoting false doctrine, see, we got to have the word in us. Until what Jesus said, out of their bellies will, you know, comes rivers. It comes rivers of living water. Is that not what this is? I'm hearing it come out of this little body, you know, and I'm hearing, you know, my sister Beverly today, and she may hear this, I don't know, but she says, you're getting a lot more people. And I thought, it don't seem like it, but it sounded, I mean, it made her feel good. And so, if men are promoting false doctrines and think it is God's words of truth, will God okay it? Is that okay with God? And isn't that where most churchgoers are today? The promotion of false, I mean, been there, done that. How much do we still have? But you know what? How much do I still want? I don't want any of it. I want the truth. And I say that God is never mocked, and as such, neither will he confirm that which is false, and we have proven that. They said, Lord, why don't you confirm what this wonderful truth that we have? And he didn't. And so I thought, well, maybe it's just not the right time. You know what? It wasn't the right time, and it wasn't, and what we had wasn't right either. And so if God is not confirming someone's doctrine, maybe they need to do a Holy Spirit scripture check. You know? A Holy Spirit scripture check. How do you like that? On what they believe. But of course, if they believe their inherited doctrines more than the plain word of God, lots of luck. How do you handle that? See, as more truth is coming into focus, as the Holy Spirit has given us light, I'm beginning to see the impossibility of what lies ahead for the real end-time people of God. It's impossible. And it makes me glad that they won't be doing it without God's help. See, most of what of so-called Christianity is so deceived from the truth through the devil that only the power of God can bring them back. You know what? What happened to me? You know what that was? An absolute, unbelievable miracle of God's mercy. I look at it and I think, I never was headed this direction. I didn't think this way. I didn't think, you know, that was a miracle. That's the greatest miracle of anything I have ever experienced. And, see, we're beginning to understand why few there be that find it. See, God is everywhere present. And so, and as such, if God sends someone to preach truth, he will also give most of those. Okay, we got to get to pick this up. If God sends you to speak truth to somebody, okay, he will also find the ones that you're going to and give them ears to hear. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. And you think, oh, look at the wonderful thing I did. And you didn't really do much of anything. And however, if you try to talk to those without ears to hear, You might as well talk to the wall. See, I have experienced this kind of a thing, and when God sent Peter to see Cornelius, both Cornelius and his whole household had wide open ears, and they received it, and they were all baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, now some people see arguing as a form of witnessing. You know, the Bible answer stand, whatever. And, you know, I don't see it that way. I walk away from arguments. God promised a rest and a refreshing for his true children. And even with a great persecution, I think the first church all walked in his rest, even though they were being persecuted. When deliverance broke out in this church, I certainly entered into a rest that was phenomenal, and in Joel chapter 2, it describes the end of time, and I think that it certainly describes a time of rest for those who are close to God, something that they've never known, and not that we have either have entered into it yet, no, not at all, but you know what? It's coming. I feel it. I can feel a rest. See, the scriptures are revealing that the potential for all this. See, God never told anyone anywhere to use enticing words of men's wisdom, but rather the words that he spoke and was preached through them. See, Jesus said, I will put words in your mouth. And so anyway, God bless you. It took me only about an hour. That's a miracle.